once again, welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing and a privilege and an experience. And I can't emphasize that enough, that it is truly an experience each time that we meet in the name of our Savior. You know, I was thinking as we were singing and as we were about ready to get into service here, and I have a message that I've prayed about and been upon my mind and upon my heart. And I pulled this out of my wallet, and I thought I'd take you've seen one. You've seen many like it. Happens to be a $20 bill. You know pretty much whose face is on it and what things they may say about it and the numbers that are upon it and the great care that has been taken to prepare it so that it can't be counterfeited, and there's great technology being used in order to make it harder for people to counterfeit and people to recognize a counterfeit. And it's nothing only than a piece of paper. You may be able to buy some tangible things in this world, and some people, this is a great amount of money. This happens to be a $20 bill. And some people, it's hardly anything. It depends on the value. There's people that would kill for one of these. And that is truth. And it happens every day. Only over a piece of paper. Now, whether it's a piece of paper or it happens to be a piece of gold that they fashion to look like something, a piece of metal that God has created over out of nothing. He even created the elements. People think that they can create things today. They cannot. God has created the elements. This cannot buy a blessing. It may be it'll be used as a blessing in God's will, in God's direction. It could be used as a tool. Or this can destroy someone's soul. It cannot buy salvation. And if you lay this on the ground outside, it could probably rot before next spring. So you think about it. You know, what is it worth? It's only the value that people put upon it, isn't it? Jesus used they asked for a coin. He asked for a coin, and he says, whose inscription is on it? And they mocked him. He said, don't you know? Well, it's Caesar's. He said, give unto Caesar the thing that belonged to Caesar's, and the thing that belonged to God, the thing to God. And today we're trying to learn, really learn the difference. But people, you know, because we may have a stack of those pieces of paper in our wallet, we think we have something. We're here trying to appreciate the true value of what life is all about. And I have a subject that I wanted to God willing, present this morning. And it has been upon my heart for some time. And if this is not something that we realize and live about and through, we will never see eternal life. Well, we will live on. It depends on where. And the subject is the sovereign will of the Lord. The sovereign will of the Lord. Like I said, it's upon my heart. Because there's two different subjects within that I would like to talk about here this morning. And sovereignty in itself, and the word sovereign, I actually looked up. And here's some of the definitions that were there. A monarch or other supreme ruler. A person who has sovereign power or authority. A body of persons or state of having authority, having supreme rank, power, or authority. Supreme, preeminent, indisputable, sovereign power. A sovereign right. Greatest in degree, utmost, or extreme. Being above all others in character, importance, excellence. And this one here kind of made me think a little bit, and I thought, yes, a sovereign remedy. And we certainly can talk about, get into the gospel with that one, of course. But talking about God's kingdom and about His sovereignty upon His people, upon persons, upon an individual. And that is something that we need to really think about because of who He is in His... I hope that the scriptures that we're going to be reading this morning will speak out to you about His majesty and about the importance of who all He is about and how does it influence your life? How does it influence your decisions? But you must, He must have some of these definitions. Were you thinking about some of those definitions when we were talking about the Lord God Almighty, the Father of all, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His preeminence in our life? Is He our supreme ruler? Does He have sovereign power and authority in your life and in your ways and all things? Does his word settle your matters of life and life's decisions for you and your family? Is your life directed, shaped, and being going forward because of Him? Do you realize that within your life? Do you realize Him as having indisputable sovereign power? Or do we depend upon other things? It's a good question, isn't it? And you know, the one, the sovereign remedy. That one, I really like that. The most powerful remedy. The answer. The fix, the solution. And God is the solution to all things. When we accept His sovereignty, and we can accept His word, and it is a total life-changing experience of the creature, or His creation. And in itself, we can accept creation in itself. People are debating today, and have been for some time, about the world, like the scripture says, being made through the power of His word, not by how things do appear. And that the more we look through faith, and when we can accept the almighty power of God, that we can accept what He has said, and we can understand, you know, where the fingerprint of God has been throughout His creation too. And then I also wanted to talk about His will for us, the sovereign will of God, and not only about us, but about our congregation and about His worldwide work today. Because there's a big difference. And even there are many, many so-called Christians that have said they have accepted Him. Or they may have accepted Him and lived and said that they would perform according to His sovereignty or authority in their life, but seem to be kind of drifting back out into the world and decisions thereby. and are walking away from covenants that they have even established with God, that they said they would do and perform and obey. The word obey seems to be a word that separates many people from accepting God's divine power and authority. The word obey. Can we obey His commandments? Or do we want to obey just the ones that we want? The ones that don't seem to interfere with the things that we would like to do? Can we obey? God has a kingdom and God has commandments. He does have rules. And He invites, through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to keep them. And they are things that bring joy and blessing and peace when adhered to. When we resist the sovereign authority of God, when we resist and run our own life according to our own will and pleasure and desires, and there are also decisions that are made that cause us pain and suffering and misdirection and confusion and contention, many such things. Life can go in a manner that is not very good. But when we accept the sovereign will of God for us, see, He can work with that. He can work with that. If you look at a potter, he will not take and start with a piece of hardened stone and start to shape it. No, a jeweler might and could. But a potter works with soft and supple material that is willing to be shaped and molded to the form in which he desires. And then it is tempered. And that's much like us. But we cannot resist. And we cannot resist the Spirit of the Lord. And that is his witness. That is His power. That is His presence. We can resist it. Not let it work upon us. Not letting us influence and with that still small voice of the Lord. I'd like to turn for some scriptures now. And the first, I'd like to turn to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Proverbs in the 3rd chapter, and I'll need to read verses 5 and 6. And first of all, I'd like to talk about with this first portion of my message is His sovereignty over us. And if you want to think about that another way, if I keep mentioning that word, think about His authority, His presence upon your life, His prevailing presence over your life and your ways. Okay? If you'd like to think about that way, that's wonderful. But I may use the word sovereignty. Okay? But even though you heard the definition that I got out of old Mr. Webster's dictionary, but I don't dispute it whatsoever because of what the Scriptures tell me about God's kingship. All supreme ruler of all things. Okay? Anyway, and so I'd like to talk about accepting His sovereignty or His authority upon us through the Scriptures and how its influence and how it will matter. It absolutely matters. Because I'm going to make this statement right now. If we cannot accept His authority and His sovereignty, we cannot accept Jesus Christ. And if we cannot accept Jesus Christ, we are in a sad state of affairs. If we leave this world without accepting His sovereignty and authority and Jesus Christ, there's nothing but darkness ahead of us. You need a Savior before departing this life in which He's given you to prepare. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He didn't say, in some of your ways acknowledge him. Didn't say that there are some areas of your life that you need to, you know, tell him to leave. But he should have a place in all parts of your life. And if there are parts of your life that you don't want him into, or that you'd be embarrassed or ashamed to have him there, you better take a long, hard look at where you're at. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And once again, he uses representative, you know, with all your heart. We know the heart is a pumping mechanism. It is a hydraulic feature in your body that's pumping blood through all the veins and capillaries and plus the lifeblood that is going to all parts of your body. But yet, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And we know that the thinking is done with the brain, but yet the brain is allowed to, through its programmable center, is what it is. It's really the most powerful computer, more than any powerful computer ever designed today. And sends impulses, but yet, the Scripture says to have a burning in the bosom, such as they did with the witness of Christ, where do they feel it? Your bosom. You feel it. You feel it right in here. The Lord in His almighty wisdom and infinite understanding uses the heart. Significant of love and feeling and understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, we have a conscience and the Lord has given us a good brain and He expects us to use it, especially to find Him and to counsel Him and ask Him. There are so many important decisions every day. So many, we think, little ones could be the very hinge on the gate that changed the whole course and direction of the rest of your life. Why would we not want to counsel the Lord that knows in all things? There's so many of the Scriptures that we're going to go to. We're going to go to some of them that talk about where we are. The Lord has already laid out. His ways, they say, are past finding out. We're going to go to there. We have an all-omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise God. Knows all things. He knows the beginning and the ending, and why would we expect any less if we expect Him to save us? The power of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because there was the power of the resurrection. Why would we expect any less than His omnipotence in His wonder, in His majesty. So in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We were there this morning, but 1 Corinthians 1. I'd start at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's trying to establish the very fact that our wisdom, we talk about the very, very smartest of intellect within this world. But you know something? That person will still have to stand before God. No matter what we know, whatever we come to know, wherever we hope to come to know. No matter what, we're only given a certain piece of time. Like talks the book of James, life is but a vapor. It appears for a while and it vanisheth away. We are trying to engage the very mechanism that is going to help us on into eternal life. With God. Not apart from Him, but with God. See, we have to do things His way. He's laid out salvation. He's laid out the plan of salvation. So it is His plan, His gospel. So it is His authority, His sovereignty that we need to accept. We can't do it our way. You know, when I do things my way, many times, and every time after, boy, why didn't I go to God? Or why didn't I do more to seek his counsel and so on. I'm fully capable of slipping up all over myself. I can cause all kinds of mayhem on my own. The devil has his amount of influence on people, yes. We have enough mischievousness within our own to cause all sorts of mischief in our own lives without his influence. But yes, he's willing to help. That's why we need to resist him. But we have to make the effort to resist him. We also have to make the effort to stay out of temptation. People can cause themselves a lot of grief by putting themselves in a period of temptation. Don't wave yourself under Satan's nose. And by God's word, we can learn to detect where we also shouldn't be. And there are sometimes useless decisions that we try to make and shouldn't even be engaging the question. You know, sometimes we keep on thinking about it until we justify the answer we would like to have. And seems to be the best answers seem to be the simplest ones and the ones that seem to come to us first or didn't want. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty nor many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring not things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Through Jesus Christ we receive sanctification, or made enough, or being cleansed by and through Jesus Christ and his holy blood that was shed for us. So he says, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in God's glory. Revel in his glory and majesty and power and authority. And be glad and rejoice with him in his majesty. I'd like to take a turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 5. And I would like to read verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. And he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now have respect for there are those that are more seasoned, you know, among us also. And it also talks in other portions of the scripture, talk about your ministry, you know, to entreat them as a brother and so on. But most importantly, he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. Now this is where we get into mechanics too, submitting to God's authority and sovereignty. Be clothed with humility. Now those things are very pleasing to God. Look at the Beatitudes. Look what Jesus told us, which was blessed. Blessed are the meek and the humble. And he says, and the poor in spirit, or those that are meek and mild. Those things are pleasing to God. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He's given grace to the humble. Those are those that have submitted themselves under the almighty hand of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He giveth grace to the humble. We need to accept it. To accept his grace It is a transformation of one's life. It is becoming a new creature. And one that has submitted themselves with all their heart, mind, and might. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When we receive that, those very precious words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. We receive, enter in the joy of thy Lord, enter into thy rest, thou good and faithful servant. You remember when he was talking to the different servants that had done something with what they were given? You know, there were those that were given a certain amount of talents, more. Some very small, some more. Some didn't do anything with it, some did more with it. The very Christianity they were given, the very message they were given, the very spiritual work that they were given. And the Lord said, enter into the joys of thy Lord. This is what he's talking about. Not that he's going to exalt you above he or his son of any sort in the kingdom of heaven, but that we may be there to inherit those joys, that rest for eternity. When people say that that in heaven, if I can't do this or that, if I can't play golf there, if I can't go hunting there, if I can't do this or if I can't do that, I don't want to be there. I've seriously heard that, and maybe you have too. I don't think we have a clue then of what eternal joy is all about. And that exhilaration of overcoming that will not cease. To be in the presence of the Almighty King. Casting, verse 7, all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, where does that begin? Where does that end? I say throughout this life, if you know of Him and you've depended upon Him and you've accepted His sovereignty in your life, all of your cares, all of your problems, that's what He wants. How we submit to Him. And with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that doesn't go away. That broken heart and contrite spirit is not just for repentance before we enter the waters of baptism. The broken heart and the contrite spirit is the creation of a new creature with that same quality and virtue. And that's exactly what it is, a quality of virtue of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Remember, God can work with that. God can build upon that. And God can use that. But remember, the potter cannot work with the clay that has been hard and not been molded and shaped to his will. I would like to take a turn, if you will, in the Book of Mormon on page 151. And if you wait just a moment, I will get one. Yes. For some reason, I didn't bring mine up here with me. On page 151, and I would like to read verses 148 through 153. And this was talking about much of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And the 29th chapter of Isaiah is quoted. But I would like to talk about, like I said, 148 through 153 specifically. And it says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. First of all, do we do that in any way, shape, or form? Do we seek deep to hide our counsel in some of our ways? Are we behaving ourselves honestly? Have we ever lied to the Lord? Have we, or just not counseled Him in all our doings and acknowledged Him in all of our ways? And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth this and who knoweth us? And we know there are many that do that today. And always have been. And they also say, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, But I will show unto them, saith the Lord of hosts, that I know their works, all their works. For shall the work say of him that madeth, he made me not? There are so many billions that do not know that they are divinely created, and they are wonderfully and fearfully made. And that is true. Or the thing framed, say of him that framed it, he had no understanding. Thinking that all we have is today and now, and today's knowledge, and that's all there is. And there are other scriptures that say that there are many that believe that when we lay down or cease breathing upon this this life, that's all there is. And we prosper according to our own genius and our own learning. As a matter of fact, I think that it was either Shiram or Korah, or one of those two antichrists, that was teaching that sort of thing. We prosper according to our own genius and so on and so forth. There's definitely that type of that thing out there today. But we need to understand that we are divinely created and wonderfully and fearfully made, and the fingerprint of God is all about us. And when we do accept His authority and sovereignty upon us, we come to understand that peace, you know, which can cause, you know, when we do accept God, He explains all those life-crunching questions that many people wrestle for a lifetime over. Why am I here? Who am I? Am I special? Am I worthless? Does my life mean something? Where should I be going? What should I be doing? Why should I live according to good or bad? Why is there good and bad? When God is the answer to all that. As a matter of fact, that brings my mind back to that definition, to the remedy. He is the remedy. He answers all those life-crunching questions for you. Where did you come from? Who are you? Why are you here? Do you have a purpose? Yes. And it says that we have come here for this piece of time to better ourselves in this time, to prepare to meet God. And we shouldn't waste this time. Make the most of it. And as a matter of fact, let's take a look over into 2 Peter 3:9. And there's a very wonderful verse, 2 Peter 3:9. And the Lord says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That is His design. That is His purpose. And that is His purpose. Okay, I'd like to take and turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'd like to read verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, first of all, if you can't accept God, if you can't accept His divine authority in your life, His preeminence in your ways, you cannot accept the law of the Lord. You cannot be worked with, and you can't go anywhere spiritually. Converting the soul. That is a life-changing, directional event. I work with many hydraulics, and I believe some of you in here do as well. And there's a thing that's called a valve. And a valve in hydraulics, or you can have it for air. And if you work the valve one way or the other, some are by hand, a hand valve, or there are some that have an electrical pulse to a solenoid that'll change a spool. And so that the direction of the fluid or the air is changed. Okay? To change the direction of a motion or a result. And there's much more to it. But in order to be able to make an actuation, to make a movement or a desired result, whatever you want to talk about. It's much the same way, the converting of the soul. Totally changing direction. Taking the energy, there was a common pressure. It's like our life energy is that common pressure in this life. And it depends upon how the valve is shifted in order to direct the fluid or the air to go this direction or to go that direction to cause a different result, a motion, or an action. And that's the same way, converting the soul. Totally different life-changing event, and that's called repentance. And accepting His divine will and authority in our life. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, the awe-inspiring respect for the Lord. The fear of the Lord about His majesty, His authority, His omnipotence, His divinity, beyond our comprehension. And so we need to have a awe-inspiring, reverential respect. And it's even more than I'm able to conjure up words for. The fear of the Lord. There's two different types of fear. And there is a worldly fear, and that fear brings torment, it says. Now that is one that where we haven't accepted His divine authority and will and engaged His gospel and His plan. And you know something? When you think about eternal life and when that's going to commence and where you may end up to, well, I'll tell you what, it can bring a fear. It can bring a torment. But the fear of the Lord, that brings you to repentance, awe-inspiring respect, but not a fear of getting swatted down, but awe-inspiring respect, reverential, and love is part of this that causes us to want to change. Fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Lord's ways, the Lord's commandments, the Lord's blessings are just that. They're sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb, and more desired. But the things that can happen because of resisting His will and authority and sovereignty can cause us to make decisions and go on into directions that can bring bitterness and sorrow and calamity and not a blessed life, let's put it that way. But moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now, Once again, here is he where he puts the instance of the heart in the scriptures. That pumping mechanism or the thought. Remember, the brain is actually sent impulse and we feel it and is told the heart to pump, when to pump, and there's this muscle within your chest that's very necessary. You don't have it working and pumping and so on. We're not going to be around very long. But here he talks about the meditation of your heart. That's a heartfelt feeling. Not just the feeling of something, but the meditation of my heart, heartfelt feeling, and that is that humble and contrite spirit that the Lord can work with. It says, be acceptable in thy sight. Because we're making our life a sacrifice before Him because of who He is and what He is about, who we should be in His sight. One of His creation. We did not make Him. He made us. Many people, you know, we need to remember that, be reminded of that. We did not make Him. He made us. And when this in this world, what is it? Is it the second law of thermodynamics, Randy? That matter can neither be created nor destroyed, but transformed? I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? One of them. Okay, good answer. Anyway, but you know, the Lord created out of nothing. Scriptures bear out. And it's just like there was a kind of a little funny story one time when someone said they could create life. And they told the Lord, I can create life. And the Lord said, well, you go on ahead and you do that. So he starts and he picks up some dirt and starts to get some water. And the Lord says, wait a minute. You get your own dirt and you get your own water. You know, I made those elements. You didn't truly create at all. But I did, he says. So he says, oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But once again, that sovereignty and that authority needs to be adhered to. We need to obey it. And it rules all areas of our life. And now, and there's a one last scripture that I wanted to read, and I want to, if it's okay with our brother, I'm going to probably carry this over to a second portion, not another sermon, and the will of God, of course. But in the Book of Mormon, there is a scripture that I would like to read, and that is on page 325. And I would like to read verse 34. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. There was basically one verse in here that I really wanted to lift out, but you know, the whole thing was very good. You just sometimes can't, you just have to go right through it. Anyway. Yea, I perceive that you are making his path straight. I perceive that it have been known unto you by the testimony of his word that he cannot walk in crooked paths. Speaking of the Lord. The Lord is not going to behave dishonestly or unrighteously or any of those things. And making his path straight means you're walking in that straight and narrow path. You're making your, you know, his path's already straight. You're walking in it. Our paths can be crooked. And he was talking to a particular group of people that were, you know, listening to the commandments of the Lord, living in the commandments of the Lord. But it says, neither doth he vary from that which he hath said, neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right or to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. No matter what, from generation to generation to generation, same thing, like I've made this comment many times, there are no generational gaps. Or a matter of understanding that this one doesn't understand that one in the body of Christ. The world may have generational gaps in a matter of understanding because of different generations of different ideas, because of cultures and mannerisms and things like that. But the gospel of Christ blends all together. Old and young. His course, this is very neat. His course is one eternal round. I thought that was just, it's so neat. Remember, all things begun from God. Remember, before the Garden of Eden, before the foundation of the world, and He's already laid the plan for the Lamb, our Savior, already before the foundation of the world. All things are going to transpire through time, even to what we're looking forward to now, where He's already been in the future. Why? How do we know that? How do we know He's already been in the future? Well, we've got the end of the book sitting right before us. That's proof. He's already been there. Well, and we already know, and just as He makes this statement, this course is one eternal round, all things will come back to God when all things are subdued, including a judgment, and death shall be ultimately destroyed, and man shall die no more. And there shall be no more, if we are to inherit eternal life, there will be no more tears and no more crying. There are those that will have to endure that because of choices made here. He doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. He cannot dwell in an unholy temple. And He's speaking of the body. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, it shall come at the last day, he which is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. In other words, we can't change. And the thing that we really don't want to change, and we're depending upon, is the living for Christ in this life. And that will not change. And we will inherit eternal bliss because of it, keeping the word of his patience and his long-suffering toward us. But those that have not kept the word of Christ in this life, he says, and have led breaking them, not lived the gospel of Christ, so to speak, is going to remain that way, and that won't change. It says, like we were told, it says, then cometh that night of darkness when there can be no labors performed, nor decision for Christ. That'll all be done. Okay. Now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before Him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. Now I would that you should be humble and submissive and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things you stand in need, both temporal and spiritual, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity. And then you will always abound in good works. You see, we find a fuel. We're finding spiritual fuel in order to want to do good works. And your good works, not one upon one, are going to get you to the kingdom of heaven. It is the witness. It is the evidence of walking in the Spirit. It is your evidence of walking in the Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that you may be at last brought down to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets, which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. Now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you, according to the Spirit which testifieth in me, and my soul doth exceedingly rejoice, because of the word of the exceeding diligence and heed which ye have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you, your houses, lands, your flocks, your herds, and all that you possess, your women, your children, according to your faith and good works, from this time henceforth and forever. He says, and thus I have spoken. Amen. And so, ask the blessings of the Lord upon them, and they have given diligence and heed. And you have done the same for me this day. I thank you for your love, your prayers, and your desires in Christ. Thank you.